Before we get started, I'm going to ask my friend, John Kelsey, to pray for me.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and be challenged by your word and a vision to make disciples. I ask in the name of Jesus, you would fill my brother with your spirit. Lord God, you would communicate clearly through him to us. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would create our hearts in such a way to be receptive right now, to listen and to learn and to apply what we've heard. Be glorified above all else. Amen.
Amen. Okay, guys, I'm going to do some talking at first, and then we're going to do some exercises together at the end. So you'll need to get a partner for that. We'll do that at the end. So we're looking at meditation today. As a way of introduction, I'm Brett Hunter. I'm a layman in Oklahoma City. I have a wife of 14 years and three kids, 9, 7, and 5. By the way, our five-year-old's, his name's Dawson. I wonder why. But I'm one of the few survivors in oil and gas right now. I work for a midstream gas company in Oklahoma City. I need to make a disclaimer that I do not have this topic mastered. I needed to study this as much as anyone, and it's been good for me to try to implement some of these things. So as a way of introduction, let me just say there's a lot of debate today about the effects of technology on the human brain. I don't want to bash technology. I use it every day at work and personally, but I've noticed some things, though, in relation to technology. I've noticed that our thinking has become much more shallow and broad. And so what I mean by that is, in under a minute, I can Google anything that I want to know. Anything is at our fingertips. Anything can be searched that we're curious about. And this wealth of information is good, but I would say the amount we read on any one topic has gone down drastically. So rarely will somebody read a book or even a long article on any topic. We can scan social media and get snippets of other people's lives. I don't know about you, I go out to the news websites, I scan the headlines, and I'll read a few paragraphs of the ones that interest me. Think about in your life, okay, we have all this information pouring in. Do you have any quiet time in your life? I think for most people, we check our phones every spare minute of the day. When we get in the car, we turn on the radio. When we get home, we turn on the TV. And all of these items pour surface-level information into our brains. Rare is it that we think deeply about things. Don Whitney, in his book, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, he pointed this out by talking about some of the godly men in earlier times. What he said is, rarely would any of these men encounter in their lifetimes as much information as we get in one newspaper. Yet they penned volumes and volumes of Christian literature. Well, how was that possible? It's because they really took time to think deeply. I don't want to say that we should throw out technology, but I'll tell you, this was very sobering to me because technology is hurting my ability to think deeply. I would encourage you to think about that. One other thing I'll mention as introduction comes from John Maxwell's book called Thinking for a Change. As you know, John Maxwell is a leadership expert in business. He contends that most successful people in business know how to think well. By the way, if you look through any secular or respected time management course or book out there, they always talk about how multitasking is inefficient. Constantly changing your thoughts from one topic to another is not efficient. You don't accomplish very much at work. And so that's why you ought to turn off Instant Messenger at work. You ought to batch your phone calls. You ought to batch email, because all those notices that pop up cause your mind to move from one thing to another, and it's very inefficient. I've been able to do some of these things, and it's true. It's true. The human mind needs to be uninterrupted and have concentration time. Some quotes from his book that I think are very good and applicable to what we're talking about. Okay, let's look at some of these. Life consists of what a man is thinking about all day. Isn't that true? The actions of men are the best interpreters of their thoughts. Isn't that right? You are today where your thoughts have brought you. You will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. Nothing limits achievement like small thinking. Nothing expands possibilities like unleashed thinking. So let's dig into meditation. Let's define the word. So from this dictionary, let's read what they say here. The practice of reflection or contemplation, the word meditation, or its verb form, to meditate, is found mainly in the Old Testament. The Hebrew words behind this concept mean to murmur, a murmuring, sighing, or moaning. The Greek word translated as meditate occurs only twice in the New Testament. In Luke 21:14, Jesus instructed his disciples not to meditate beforehand in answering their adversaries when the end of the age comes. And Paul in 1 Timothy 4:15 urged Timothy to meditate or take pains with the instruction he gives. So meditating is reflecting or thinking about something. This, of course, is different than Eastern meditation, because in Eastern meditation, you are emptying your mind. That's not what Christian meditation is. It's filling your mind. It's important that we realize that meditation is not merely an intellectual exercise. What we are trying to do is to get spiritual truths in our lives. And so another definition of meditation is reflective thinking with a view to application. Reflective thinking with a view to application. Walt Hendrickson makes a statement about the Bible when he says, "The purpose of the Bible is not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." And that's so true. This doesn't necessarily mean that every verse of Scripture that we meditate on becomes an actionable application. It could be that God wants to change our thinking, but it isn't merely to make us smarter. It isn't so that we can impress others with deep insights. It is to change our lives. Meditation helps us take truths from the Bible and apply it to our life. Okay, if you have the little handout, A Primer on Meditation, this is an old Navigator handout, a little pamphlet. We're going to read the first paragraph of that because I think it explains very well this topic of meditation and what it is. So pull out the Primer on Meditation. It should be a little pamphlet you got there. Let me read it. M.A. Rosenoff, long associated with Thomas Edison, had worked futilely for over a year to soften the wax of phonograph cylinders by altering their chemical constitution. The results were negative. Rosenoff relates how he mused night after night trying to mentally cough up every theoretical and practical solution. Then it came like a flash of lightning. I could not shut waxes out of my mind, even in my sleep. Suddenly, through headache and daze, I saw the solution. The first thing the next morning, I was at my desk, and half an hour later, I had a record in the softened wax cylinder. This was the solution. I learned to think waxes, 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 and the solution came without effort, although months of thought had gone into the mental mill. So that's good stuff. Does that explain what we're talking about here? It's the exercise of letting your thoughts dwell on something. That's what we're talking about in meditation. I always like to ask the question, why? Why is it important? So let's talk about that. Why should we meditate? Well, Scripture gives us several reasons that I think are compelling and things that we should desire. Letter A, we will be prosperous and successful. We will be prosperous and successful. Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This doesn't necessarily mean financial prosperity as we would define it. Although God does provide for our needs and beyond, in many cases, we will be spiritually successful and prosperous. Letter B, we will be well watered and yield fruit at the right time. We will be well watered and yield fruit at the right time. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. To be a healthy, fruit-bearing Christian, we have to meditate. Not only that, the one who meditates has leaves that do not wither. There's no better example of that than at this conference. And I would say, if you look around at all the gray-haired men around here that are bearing fruit in their old age, it's astounding. So I have the privilege of being discipled by John Repass. It would be very easy for him at this stage of life to not be taking the Bible, devouring it, and trying to apply it to his life, but that's not what he's doing. Matter of fact, I think he spends more time in the Bible now than he ever has at any point in time in his life. And it's no wonder that he's still bearing fruit, because that is the key. Letter C, we will have true wisdom and understanding. We will have true wisdom and understanding. I'd like everyone, if you would, turn to Psalm 119, 97 to 100. Psalm 119, 97 to 100. I need a volunteer to stand up and read that, if you wouldn't mind.
Psalms 119:97 and 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts.
Okay, thank you. So there are several things that we need to glean from this passage. First, if you look at verse 100, it tells us the results of meditation, which is obedience. Those who meditate and obey the scriptures have wisdom, insight, and understanding beyond others. But it's not just their peers. That's what I find so interesting in these verses. They have wisdom beyond the teachers and elders. And I wonder why that is. I suspect he's talking about guys with a lot of head knowledge. They may read a lot of books. They may name drop pastors. They can tell you lots of doctrine, but they're not internalizing God's word. God's word isn't showing up in their lives. True wisdom isn't merely knowledge. It's knowledge applied to the life. I was actually in a workshop one time here at Key Men's, and two guys from the audience got in a heated debate. And one of the guys kept rebuking the other guy, but he never shared a verse of scripture. He just kept quoting preachers and books he read. I wondered if that guy ever meditated for himself on the Bible. Okay, when should we meditate? This is a valid question. Does it need to be once a day, twice a day? Let's take a look at what it says here. We talked about Joshua 1:8, and what he says in there is day and night. Day and night. In other words, all the time. We should look at this the same way we look at the command to pray without ceasing. Does not literally mean that we cannot think of anything else other than the thoughts of God and His Word, but rather that we should do it throughout our day. I've thought a good deal about this and how to do it, and I want to think for a minute about Scripture intake. So, you know, the Navigators came up with the hand illustration about how to get God's Word in your life. So we have hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, and meditating. Well, it's no coincidence. Meditation, see, touches all the others. And what that means is when you hear God's Word preached, you can meditate on it. When you read, you can meditate on it. When you study, you can meditate on it. And when you memorize, you can meditate on it. Meditating day and night necessitates touch points with God's Word. So you should think about meditation doesn't necessarily have to be hours on end at one sitting, but just think about through your day, do you have touch points with God's Word? Maybe you get up and you read your Bible in the morning. That's a touch point. Maybe you listen to a sermon on the way to work. That's another touch point. Maybe you meet somebody at lunch for Bible study. Well, that's another one. Maybe you review your verses on the drive home, safely, on the drive home. That's another touch point. How about before you go to bed? You can go over your verse for the day. That is how a person can meditate day and night. That's how that can be done. That's not to say every time you review your verses, you're thinking deeply about them, but it all begins with what you put in. Let me pause by saying memorization is by far the best touch point for meditation. I cannot tell you how many times God has gripped my heart by verses that I have memorized. Out of the blue, He'll bring them to my mind. And if you're not doing it, you need to start now. Don't play around with it. Just determine you're going to start. Meditation, again, does not have to be a long, drawn-out exercise. Maybe you read a verse in your quiet time that speaks to you. Well, you can think about it for a few minutes. The same goes for a sermon or anything else that you hear, but it's the practice of thinking about it, all right? Letter B, and we're answering the when. On your bed and the watches of the night. On your bed and the watches of the night. Psalm 63:6. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Jim Downing talks about this in his book on meditation, which is an excellent little book, in discussing how the subconscious mind stews over things when you fall asleep. And how that happens, how you wake up thinking about what happened the night before. And so his example is movies. You wake up thinking about a movie that you watched the night before, and that happens to me all the time. So I realized, though, that this concept of thinking about God on your bed was a gap in my life. I usually lay down and I'm thinking about work, what I got to do the next day or what happened. And so I've tried to consciously recently to purposely think about God, to think about His Word. So I've been going over the verse that I'm memorizing for the week. The other day, I sinned with my mouth during the day, and I was feeling convicted when I went to bed, and so I thought about, well, what are all the verses I know on the tongue? There's a lot, by the way. I fell asleep thinking about that. There may be a guy in here who was snoring extremely loud last night, keeping me awake, and so I thought last night as I was laying there, I think it was about 2, let me just go through all the verses on Psalms that I know. I got to about chapter 40, and that's the best I remember. So anyway, I guess it worked. But what should we meditate on? Letter A, what is the general guidance? What is the general guidance? Psalm 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And so these two verses encompass what we are called to. We are called to think about good things, holy things, pure things, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. That's a pretty stout list. And I would say none of us left to our own could live up to this standard. This is a work of God in our life. What is the key, though, in directing our minds? The key is to control what goes in your mind. There is no way that you can pursue godly thoughts without controlling what goes in your mind. When you put in your mind, what you put in your mind will be what you dwell on. And as we read in those quotes, ultimately what comes out in your behavior. If you feed your mind on impure images on the internet, it's going to be very difficult to think about things that are pure. I went through a process in my own life of this. As most men do, I struggle with lust, right? Well, it started with the internet. I got to get that under control, and so I did. Well, after that, it came to movies and TV shows. I got to get those under control, and so I did, and I cut them out. And so as I did that, I thought, well, if a movie's bad because of language but not because of nudity, it's probably okay to watch. And so I would tolerate that. But what I noticed was this. When I stubbed my toe, what words came to my mind? And I determined it was what I was putting into my mind. And so we have to control what goes into our mind. Guys, the battle in your life is for the mind. There is no doubt about it. It's for the mind. And you have to control what goes in it or you won't be able to meditate. Was I clear on that? All right. Letter B, the specific guidance. What specifically are we told to meditate on? And here's where we will get into some exercises. First off, God's Word. God's Word. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. So we're told to think about God's Word, to mull it over, to figure out how to apply it to our lives. So we're going to practice this a couple different ways. The primer on meditation, I would encourage you to read that. It offers several other ways, but we'll try a few. The first is putting yourself in the scene. That should be a handout that you have. Putting yourself in the scene. What I would like you to do, this is about visualizing yourself in a Bible scene. It helps you to think through what's going on. I'd like you to take a few minutes to work through that and then discuss it with a partner. Okay? All right, are we good? Okay. What insights did you guys get? Let's have a few people give us some insights. Go for it.
I envision a scene where everybody, these guys are singing. It's midnight. Probably a lot of the other prisoners are angry. They're mad. It's in the middle of the night. It's kind of a time where I think depression hits the most. Mm-hmm. They're angry. They're like, why don't you guys, shut up. We're trying to get some rest here. But the point that he makes here is that they're sitting and they're listening. So I think what happened is they were like, we're going to keep singing. That's what we want to do. And I think they eventually wore these people down with their joy. Started going, let's just kind of end up. I imagine even a few of them maybe even joined in and started to sing.
Yeah, good stuff. Yeah. Anybody? Yeah.
Along the same lines, the mental clarity and focus to stay committed to praising the Lord. in the midst of rejection and people telling him to be quiet. The pain they feel because they've been beaten by these soldiers. And,
Amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Anybody else?
The noise didn't really reflect the surroundings.
Right. That's right. That's right. Good stuff. Okay, guys, let's try one more method here when we're talking about the Word. I want you to flip to Psalm 119, 105. And this is kind of what you might call the emphasis method. So based on that verse, I want you to read it over and keep reading it over and each time emphasize a different word. So your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet. So I want you to do that just to yourself if you want. And then I want you to share any insights that you get with your partner. All right, guys, we ready? Anybody want to share an insight from the emphasis method? Anything stand out about that verse? Who wants to share something?
I got something. You know, as I'm reading through it and going word by word, and just there towards the end, the room was so loud. And I shut my eyes and I'm reading that back to myself, and it, you know, I could hear it and it becoming even clearer. Yet, you know, the focus was there's just all this noise. It's amazing.
Yeah. Anybody else? Go ahead.
So even a simple word like is,
yeah,
because the word is that, whether I choose to use it that way or not.
Good word.
So that was convicting and helpful.
Good word. Yeah, absolutely.
It gave me a different thought on a real world thought. On what I'm actually trying to do with the word. The flashlight I carry in my pocket.
Yeah. Okay. So, of course, you can simply just think about a verse. You can interview a verse with questions. You can break it down into phrases and words. And so there's several ways, but just thinking about God's word. Okay, just think about it. Think about what you read, you know, in your quiet time. As you memorize a verse, don't just memorize it. I mean, think about it. What does it say? What does it say? Think about God's Word. Okay, number two. So we talked about God's Word. What else are we to meditate on? So secondly, God's mighty deeds. God's mighty deeds. Psalm 77:12 says, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So we're to think about the things God has done. You know, we see His incredible creation, His work of salvation through Jesus, His amazing answers to prayer, His drawing of men to Himself. I think each of us could think about God's mighty deeds in our own life. I took some time as I was reading the story of Joseph in January in my Bible reading calendar. One night as I was laying asleep, I decided to think about Joseph and all of the minute details that God perfectly orchestrated in that man's life. And it was amazing. You know, he was born in Jacob's old age by the wife he loved the most. That caused Jacob to favor him. It caused Jacob to give him a coat of many colors. Well, this, in turn with his dreams, made his brothers hate him. When they abused him, God spared his life. And it just so happened that there were some traitors going to Egypt. So he got sold to them, and it just so happened he made it to Potiphar's house. And after the incident with Potiphar's wife, he just so happened to be put in prison at the very time that Pharaoh's cupbearer was there. And it just so happened Pharaoh's cupbearer had a dream. When he got out and Pharaoh had a dream, he remembered Joseph. So Joseph came out of prison just in time for a famine, or to prepare for a famine that ended up saving his family. You know, only God could orchestrate those events. It's incredible. His deeds are mighty. His deeds are mighty. And so what I want you to do now, I want you with your partner to make a list of God's mighty deeds. Okay? Make a list of God's mighty deeds together. Out of curiosity, how many did you get? How many did you get? We were under 5 minutes. How many did you list? Let's hear some numbers here. 11? Okay, what else? 19. Very good. Can anybody beat 19? Well, let's hear some of them. What are some of God's mighty deeds?
Salvation.
Creation. What else?
Jesus,
absolutely. Yeah. Resurrection. That's a good one. Yeah.
All the promises kept Abraham.
Yeah. Right.
Mary Carter in his image.
Yep.
Mary Carter.
Yeah. That is a mighty deed, isn't it? That's a good one. I didn't think of that one, but that's true. Okay. All right, we have one more category here. What are we to meditate on? Meditate on God's Word. We're to meditate on His mighty deeds. And lastly, number three, your ministry. Your ministry. And so I want everybody to turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And let's look at this passage here. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. The key verse here, the one that we're focusing on mainly, is verse 15. 1 Timothy 4:15. It says, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." Now, you may be asking, what does that have to do with meditation? Well, that first verb, it says practice in ESV. It says take pains in the NAS. But in King James, it's translated meditate, which we read that earlier. That's actually what the word means. It does, of course, mean to be diligent, but it means to carefully study or ponder something. And so Paul's telling Timothy, meditate on these things. Well, what things are those? So that's in verses 12 to 14. Does somebody want to read that? Verses 12 to 14.
"Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you."
Thank you. Paul was telling Timothy to think about his ministry. He told him to think about his example, the public reading of Scripture, and his spiritual gift. So let me ask you, do you give that some thought? How is your example? Are your speech, conduct, faith, and purity something people can look up to? Do you think about how you personally are helping to carry out the Great Commission? Who can you witness to? Who can you disciple? Are you using your spiritual gift? How can you help strengthen believers in your life? You know, my wife Amber and I are leading a college class at our church, a college and career class at our church. And I'll tell you, we're constantly talking about it. We're discussing how can we help these students. We're praying for them. I think about them. What can I teach them that would help them? How can I structure the class? Who can I approach and begin discipling? Which of them will come to Key Men's with me? I wondered for a long time if that was a bad thing. Is it a bad thing to really devote that much time and energy thinking about that, but not according to this verse? You know, even if you're not leading anything, you ought to be having the ministry of discipleship. If you get nothing else out of this conference, you ought to get that. It's every man's calling to be involved in the Great Commission, and you ought to give that some thought. You ought to also be thinking about how you can use your gift in the body of Christ. We've all been given a gift, at least one. And so what I want you to do now, I gave you a list of questions on your paper. I want you to look through those questions and think about them. Think about them in your life, and then share with your partner any insights that you have. Okay. Anybody? Does anybody want to share anything? Anything struck you in going through those questions? Are there gaps?
It's hard to evaluate in some ways, that especially that second question. Are you, you live, have good speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity? You know, it's hard to maybe evaluate that because you want to kind of justify yourself and say, yeah, I think 90% of the time I'm that way.
Yeah.
Better than the guy next to you.
Yeah.
Those questions you really need to ask your wife or your friends.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Anybody else have an insight or thought? Okay.
For me, number E, who to disciple through the year.
Yeah.
I would see guys and go, oh, they need discipleship. Hmm. So not only is it kind of intimidating if you walk up to a guy and go, we need to get into the discipleship time for a year.
Yeah.
But I always found out that if I picked them, it didn't last. They weren't there for the long haul. They weren't committed. But if the Holy Spirit brings them to me, even though it'd be less men, they're more committed. They're hungry. They're thirsty. I don't have to babysit them for our you know, our time together for the year. And I just found out through the years that when the Holy Spirit picks them, instead of me going, oh, that man needs, I think he needs discipleship, it just always has lasted a lot longer. It's more successful than when I...
Sure. Anybody else? Yeah.
When I was reading this list, I was just very convicting. And I had two thoughts on it. One is that I'm woefully coming up short in all these areas. But at the same time, I'm very thankful that God, through His grace, has been able to... I've been able to participate in His work in all these areas to some degree. And I'm thankful for that, but I still have a lot to go in all these areas.
It's a good testimony. Yeah.
But if you look in the Bible, there's nobody except Jesus in the whole Old Testament is pretty much full of people who fall and make mistakes. Hmm. And that's one of the things that impressed me, is we're kind of on a journey, and that God used... I mean, there's no stories in there except Jesus of somebody who was perfect. And every one of them made mistakes and made errors. But still, I'm not where I'm used to be. I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I was.
Would I be right if I said, and I don't mind because I've been thinking about this too, if discipleship is complex, that somehow Satan's involved with it? Would I be right in that?
Well,
I just think,
yeah.
I would think that discipleship shouldn't be that hard.
I don't know, but I sure did enjoy the sermon last night. I sure did enjoy the sermon last night. It was very simple. And I think that's what we need.
More complex. You know, it says in the scriptures that Satan is the author of confusion.
Yeah.
And I think if we get confusion, if we get confused about this, then we got to see who's actually leading.
Yeah.
Our focus should be on the Lord.
Yeah.
Satan, you know,
I don't know if it's complexity that's keeping men from making disciples, though. I don't. It could be. It could be some. They're afraid of that, but I don't think that's what it. What it is. But yeah.
Am I right in thinking that? So. Should not be that hard.
Right. I don't think it should be that complicated. That's right. I would agree with you.
I would.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure I wouldn't let
I
think that the reality is discipleship may not be complex, but people are.
Yeah. Good point.
It starts to disciple people, and it does get kind of
good point.
Challenging.
Yeah. Good word.
But his ministry would be great if it weren't for the people.
Yeah. All right, fellas, that's all I have. I'm letting you go a little bit early. Now, I'll open it up just for a second if there's any questions or comments. But I'm going to reserve the right to say I don't know, okay? All right? Anybody? Any other?
You know, the purpose of meditation is to move us forward. The purpose of meditation should be, I mean, as we move through the emotional process where we see where we're weak, we can't stop there. We need as we continue to do this over and over again, we're going to get used to the fact that this comes up with a checklist of things that I need to change, and that's good. Because God is always calling us to a higher level. He's always calling us. We make 50% of the baskets. He's saying, that's great, son. Let's make 51. And that's what He's calling us to do. So it's a process. We shouldn't get discouraged about it. But if we do get discouraged about it, we need to be reminding ourselves that the purpose of this is to produce action, you know, actionable things that we can do. And then to increase our faith, to lay our hearts on the altar. This should end in joy.
I
think it's because we have to become so personable, we have to open up our lives. And a lot of us can't take this checklist and check off the boxes because our lives are, you know, we don't live them 100%. We have never made an effort to live it. You know, a man will see through another man real quick if his life isn't what, you know, he believes God would expect from somebody who's trying to say, here is the Word of God. I mean, if you can't live it, you sure can't share it.
That's right. Yeah.
What turned the corner for you in your life as a disciple and making disciples
to really address meditation? Mm. What was there an instance or a situation? Or
how yeah. Did you come to this? You know, again, I think it came through. It came through memorization. So a lot of it was a little bit haphazard because as I memorized verses, you know, I'd be in the shower, I'd be in the car, wherever. Well, God would bring this verse to my mind. I'd start thinking about it. I'd think, I'm not doing that. Or, I was thinking wrong about that, you know. And through that process, I think it opened my eyes to the importance of it. But I think that's a good question. Yeah. Yeah.
You've laid out a lot of great stuff here today. Yeah. I'm trying to think through, if you're in the early stages of a discipling relationship with someone and you're wanting to help them with this issue of meditation, of all these things you've talked about, where would you start?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the first thing you've got to do with a guy is get him in God's Word. And so I think you've got to get them having a quiet time, and you won't call it meditation necessarily, but as you do a quiet time with a guy, you know what you can do is, well, what verse stood out to you? What did that say to you? How did that speak to you? And so you get him asking those questions so that he'll go do it on his own when he reads the Word. That's what I would say. So, yeah. Yes. Right. So for me, what that meant for me was I need to put my phone down. That's really what it said. Is every spare minute of my day doesn't need to be checking my email or reading the headlines. It can be thinking about my verse, right? And so that's kind of how I've been applying it. In addition to that, I hope you guys are all reading books. You need to be reading books. Reading something that's a little deeper and not so shallow, that's what I would say. But, yeah, good question. All right, one more. Anything else? Yeah.
You mentioned noise. We were constantly with John Clark, and headsets on to listen to the iTunes. He said, God doesn't speak loud. He speaks with a still, small voice.
Yeah.
So you need silence so you can listen to God.
Yeah.
I was in the army and an open barracks, 25 guys. Flip out there when the stereos came on, went all day till lights out at night. And then you think, all this music going, you can't think, you can't hear.
That's right. That's right. Oh, that's right.
Turn that from talk show host to author.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's so true. So true. All right, guys. Thank you very much for coming.